I think I can retire from worship leading. Gary and I were watching them during rehearsal, and we're like, we feel old. Anyways, let me pray for us as we go into God's Word. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you so much for the joy of knowing you and being saved by your Son and having the privilege and honor of coming into your presence together to worship you, Jesus. We pray that that worshipful heart would continue now, that we would continue to worship as we give you and your word our utmost attention so that it can work in us and transform us and renew us and help us to have the greatest thoughts about you, Jesus. Fill us, Holy Spirit, and help us think your thoughts after you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. My dad tells the story about how his mom, my grandma, worked hard and saved up for years to buy a piano. And at the time, my grandmother, Mary, was not yet married, and she lived with her parents, so she was able to save up all that she earned from her teaching job. And after several years, she was finally able to get that piano that she had been longing for. My grandmother really treasured piano music. And she did all that she could to have a piano of her own. I even have personal memories of how much she loved it. I remember how she would visit from Chicago, and she couldn't wait to hear us play what we've been learning in our lessons. She would listen so eagerly and with such delight. It was clear that she absolutely treasured all things piano. While some people value musical instruments, others value cars or clothing, nice homes or nice vacations. And sometimes we save up and we sacrifice other things because we value that one thing so much. Think about your own life. What have you saved up for? What have you sacrificed for? Whatever it is, it must be something that you deeply treasure in your heart. Jesus uses earthly treasures like these as an example, as an illustration, to help us understand how much we are to treasure Him. And so this morning, as we continue our series in the parables of Jesus, we'll be challenged to treasure Christ above all else, to value Him more than anything else that we find on earth. And then we'll go on to talk about why this is important and what we should do about it. Why treasuring Christ matters and what action we should take as we treasure Him. In the context of our passage today, Jesus' disciples and His would-be disciples, they needed some encouragement to start following Him or to keep following Him. And that's because lately, there had been so much rejection of Jesus, especially by the Pharisees, the religious leaders of His day. If even influential religious leaders are not recognizing Jesus' worth, just think about how hard that would be for people, for the everyday common people, to value Him for who He really is. The short parables we're going to hear today are meant to help Jesus' disciples understand just how precious He is, even if a majority of people are ignoring Him and not noticing. So let's open our Bibles together now to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. Open it up so you can see the context, even the parts that aren't projected on the screen. See how it all fits in the Gospel of Matthew. In Matthew chapter 13, and we'll begin reading at verse 44. But a quick preview of what's coming before we read it. In the first parable we're going to look at, Jesus compares the kingdom of heaven to literal buried treasure, to teach us that we should treasure Him above all. And then he follows up with another parable about finding a pearl of great value. Again, to teach us to value him more than everything else. So follow along, please, as I read, beginning in verse 44. Jesus says, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and he sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it." These parables call us to treasure Christ above all else. Jesus compares the kingdom of heaven to a man finding treasure hidden in a field. In the parable, a man happens to find this treasure, and recognizing how valuable it is, he goes and sells everything so that he could buy that field and rightfully, legally have that treasure now belong to him. Now, in Jesus's, this might seem weird to us, who buries stuff these days. In Jesus' day, it was common for people to keep their valuables and what they cared about in the ground. And that's because, as you can imagine, there were no fireproof safes or burglar-proof safes. I guess they're not that fireproof or burglar-proof today either, but we have a little more than they had. There were no safety deposit boxes or banks. So people hid things. They dug holes and put them in the ground and covered it up so that they would secure them. Of course, if they didn't get a chance to tell anyone about where they buried the treasure or make a map or something, then it would just stay there, forgotten. In the parable, the current owner of the land clearly does not know that there's this treasure in the land that he owns. Probably the previous owner had buried it and it was forever forgotten. So the man who finds the treasure probably works for the landowner and does not own the field. Yet once he realizes the worth of this treasure that he's found, he hides it again in the dirt, so no one hears about it, until he's able to purchase the field and rightly have the treasure to himself. That's how convinced he is of the value of this treasure. He joyfully goes and sells everything he has so that he can afford to buy this field because it's worth more to him than anything else. Jesus wants us to recognize that he and his kingdom are a great treasure and they're worth giving everything else up for. In the second parable, he makes the same point when he compares the kingdom of heaven to a merchant who finds a pearl of great value. This time it's a merchant who is actively seeking out valuable pearls. His background as a pearl merchant makes him a specialist in pearls. He knows a valuable pearl when he sees one. And he stumbles upon that one pearl that is so precious that he considers it worth selling all his other pearls so that he could have just that one. It's possible that he even loses his income, his livelihood, because he sells all his other pearls. Without having any capital left to buy more pearls to sell them, he won't have an income. It's real sacrificial what he's done. Just as the man in the previous parable sacrificially sold all that he has for the treasure, this man also gives up all to have the one precious pearl. Jesus wants us to recognize that he and his kingdom are the pearl of great value, worth selling all of our other pearls to have just this one. Now, there could be a potential misunderstanding here that we can somehow buy our entrance into the kingdom of God. It's not true that we can buy our way into God's favor. The Bible consistently teaches that the only way to receive the kingdom is by his own grace through faith in Jesus. Several times in the Gospel of Matthew itself, we see that faith is the way to have the blessings of the kingdom. It's the means of having the kingdom. For instance, we find this in Matthew chapter 8, verse 10, where Jesus commends the faith of a centurion, a Gentile centurion. He says to him, "Truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith." And then he goes on to say that the centurion's faith had given him a place in the kingdom of heaven. It's the same for all of us. It's by faith in Jesus, by trusting him with our lives, that we can have the treasure of the kingdom. It's true that we end up joyfully giving up many things for the kingdom, sacrificially, but the rest of the scriptures are clear that the giving up of the stuff is the fruit of saving faith and not the thing that saves us itself. We make sacrifices for the kingdom because we are overjoyed at how good our King is, how gracious he is to us. So these parables are not illustrating the faith that brings us into the kingdom, but the fruit of our faith that lead us to joyfully sacrifice for the King. Ultimately, it's the fact that we are saved by grace through faith that makes the kingdom such a treasure to begin with. What sets apart Jesus' kingdom from every other religion, from every other lesser pearl, we can say, is the fact that Jesus himself keeps God's law in our place, and he himself dies on the cross to pay the debt for our sin. The kingdom of heaven does not tell us to keep some rules that we can earn our place. It tells us that the King himself has earned our place on our behalf. And this is what we find in the Gospel of Matthew as we continue reading. In chapter 20, verse 28, we read that the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Oh, what a treasure it is to know and to believe in the King who saves his sinful people out of his unconditional love for them. Yet there's so much more to the kingdom of heaven that makes it such a treasure. I wrote down a list for myself of what I find personally so precious about the kingdom. Truths that we can find scattered throughout the scriptures. And here's what I have. Our King is faithful and he will never let us down. He will walk with us until he gets us all the way to heaven. He's always with us. He gives us purpose in this life. A reason to get up out of bed. He gives us certain hope for everlasting life. In his word, he reveals to us how we are designed to live so that we don't have to wander through life aimlessly. He teaches me how to love my wife and my kids. He gives me victory over sin, Satan, and death. And then there's also the blessings of having a church family. That's all through the kingdom of heaven that we get these blessings. Jesus places us in a family with fellow believers who love God and love each other. And this is an environment where we can care for each other and nurture each other in the faith. He gives us gifts that complement each other so that we can build each other up. Biblical commentator William Hendrickson describes the value of the kingdom this way. The kingdom of heaven includes salvation for the present and for the future, for soul and ultimately also for the body. The great privilege of being thereby made a blessing to others to the glory of God. All this, he says, is a treasure so inestimably precious that one who obtains it is willing to surrender for it whatever could interfere with having it. It is the supreme treasure because it fully satisfies the needs of the heart. It brings inner peace and satisfaction. Beloved, since the kingdom of heaven is so precious, we too should joyfully want to give up anything and everything for its sake. It is worth so much more than anything else that this world has to offer. the pleasures of this world, its power, its glory, its security, and its money have nothing on the kingdom of heaven. If today you're here and you have not trusted your life to Jesus yet, I urge you to recognize what he has to offer surpasses anything on earth, and I invite you to place your faith in him alone. And if today you are here already as a believer in Jesus, I want to encourage you that though this world promises happiness in its own ways, Jesus is better. Don't worry about the fact that so many reject him. Ignore the seduction of money and comfort. What Jesus has is better by far. Don't give up on him. Open your eyes to see his all-surpassing beauty. Oh, how I myself need to hear this every day. In the midst of temptation to pursue worldly comforts, I need to be reminded that Jesus is better. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Philippians, said that he would gladly give it all up, that he did gladly give it all up, all of his earthly status, all of his earthly comfort, all of his works that would bring glory to himself. He says this, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead." You can find that in Philippians chapter 3. Paul reflects on the high status that he had. Hebrew of Hebrews. Zealous for the law, righteous, blameless, respected, all the good things he had before he met Christ. And he considers it all trash compared to the treasure of having Jesus. Beloved, we are called to treasure Christ above all else. So what might it look like in everyday life to treasure Christ? Here's what one author says. Each of us has a distinct way to finish the sentence. I will have a good day if, fill in the blank. Or I will have a bad day if, fill in the blank. We may say, I will have a good day if I make a sale. Or if I get outdoors when the sun is shining. If I spend time with my friends. If I am treated with respect. If I know I am loved. He goes on to say, we should rejoice when we make sales or see the sun. But the conditions for a good day often fail to materialize. By faith, we know that even if we fail to gain what we quote-unquote need to have a good day, all is not lost. The kingdom and the gospel are our supreme treasures. Amen to that? So one way that our treasuring of Christ shows up in our everyday lives is that we don't feel so down or so anxious when something goes wrong in our lives. After all, we have the treasure of the kingdom, and it is well with our souls. So, beloved, let us treasure Christ above all else. Jesus goes on to tell us another parable about why it is so important to treasure him above all else. He reveals to us why it is crucial to receive him and his kingdom. And the reason is that there will be judgment for rejecting him. On the last day, those who reject Jesus will be condemned. Please follow along as I read the very next parable in this section, starting in verse 47. Here's what Jesus says. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, Men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus doesn't sugarcoat this reality of judgment. It is clear that there will be judgment for rejecting Christ. Jesus tells a parable using this daily activity that was especially familiar for some of his disciples who were fishermen. That was their training. They found this so something they could relate to. Just picture a large net spread out in the water with one side attached to one boat and the other side attached to another boat. This meant that all of the fish in that area, without distinction, would be caught in the net. But not all the fish that were caught would be good for eating or acceptable by Old Testament food laws. So the fishermen would have to drag the net ashore, sit down, and sort through the fish. The good fish would go into the let's eat this later pile, and the bad fish would go into the let's get rid of this pile. Jesus uses this parable to help us understand that though he is preaching the good news of the kingdom, and many are hearing it, not all will respond by faith. Throughout history, before the final judgment, there will be believers and unbelievers mixed together. Remember from last time that this was also the point of the parable of the wheat and the weeds that grew together until the harvest. This is making a similar point here in the same section. Jesus refers to one group as the evil or the wicked, and the other group as the righteous. Of course, from the rest of Scripture, we know that there is no one truly righteous in and of themselves. In this gospel context especially, the righteous must be those who receive Jesus as the God-sent King. In other words, those who believe in him. And of course, Jesus' expectation is that those who are saved by faith in him will also bear the fruit of righteousness. This righteousness is an outward manifestation of genuine faith deep down in the heart. And all who have genuine faith will bear fruit, will have this kind of fruit of righteousness. Though we are saved by faith, as Christians, we start living righteously by God's own strength, by the help, by the full dependence that we have on the Holy Spirit, we start living righteously. Jesus didn't just die to forgive us, he died to make us clean and new. And this is why Jesus refers to his people as the righteous. Not to give ourselves a big head, but because he makes us righteous. In the end, there will be a reckoning for those who don't believe in Jesus. Jesus is the King sent by God to bring God's kingdom to earth, whether people recognize it or not. And this reality will catch up with them if they don't accept him. Once again, here Jesus uses some of the most frightening imagery to describe how bad this judgment will be. He's not worried about political correctness. He says it will be like a fiery furnace. He says there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth because of the pain and anguish. He's telling us why it is absolutely crucial that we trust in him. We must believe in Jesus because there will be judgment for rejecting him. He is a precious treasure because he is the one who saves us from that coming judgment. So if you've not trusted in Jesus today, I urge you to turn to him and be saved both now, extending all the way to that final day and beyond. Jesus is worth it, and he will not let you down. For believers, the coming judgment of the kingdom is also precious because it is a time of vindication. While people everywhere reject Christ and treasure earthly pleasures and riches, there will be a time when it will be clear to all that Christ is the true treasure. And so while we look like fools to the world right now, we will be shown to be in the right on Judgment Day. This should motivate us. It should encourage us to remain faithful to Christ through the ups and downs of this life. There is a goal. There is a glorious final destination for us that we are headed for, where the Lord will smile upon us and completely save us from our own sin, but also from all the hostility, the painful hostility that we experience in this world. Having heard that we're called to treasure Christ above all else, and that there will be judgment for rejecting Christ, the final question we want to answer is, what should we do about it? What action does this lead to? In a final parable in this section, Jesus calls his disciples to share about him with others. He calls us to share our kingdom treasure with those around us. Or if you stick with the fish analogy, remember how he called his disciples to be fishers of men. Jesus does this with a parable about a homeowner here, a master of a house, who provides the basic needs for his family. Please follow along as I read verses 51 and 52. Jesus says to his disciples, "Have you understood all these things?" They said to him, "Yes." And he said to them, "Therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old." We're called to share about King Jesus with others. Here Jesus starts by asking his disciples, "Have you understood these things?" Throughout chapter 13, he has been teaching them about the kingdom of heaven using parables, but also giving his own disciples special explanations to help them understand the parables. The disciples respond that they have indeed understood. They probably didn't understand all of it quite yet, but they're getting there. So Jesus goes on to tell them that because they have understood, they're now called to share his teaching with others. He refers to them as scribes. What does he mean by this? Well, for the Jews, the scribes were the official interpreters of the Torah, which was God's law for them. By calling his disciples scribes, Jesus was saying that they were now equipped to effectively share his new kingdom teaching with others. Jesus also tells them a parable to help them understand better what their role of sharing his truth is like. He says that they're to be like a master of a house who goes down into the basement, perhaps, to bring out food and clothing and other necessities for his family. Jesus uses the word treasure to describe what this man brings out for his family, tying it back to the first parable, where the kingdom is the treasure. And Jesus tells us that this treasure includes what is new and what is old. The new is probably referring to the kingdom that Jesus has been preaching about, the kingdom of heaven. And the old probably refers to the teachings of the Old Testament. In other words, Jesus does not get rid of the Old Testament. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, he says that he's come to fulfill it. This means that the disciples of Jesus should teach both the old and the new, showing how the new fulfills what was promised in the old. Beloved, if you have believed in Jesus and understand his teaching and believe in it with all your heart, then you are called to share it with others. This calling is for all disciples. In other words, it's for all followers of Jesus, and it's not just for so-called serious Christians or for pastors or missionaries. It's for all of us. Since we've been given the riches of knowing Christ, how can we keep this knowledge to ourselves? As they say, we are to share the wealth. If we treasure Christ above all else, it only makes sense that we would be excited to share him with others. Just consider all the other things. Just think of some examples in your own mind about what gets you excited What makes you not be able to wait to text that person or to call that person, your friend, and tell them about something, your family members? What gets you excited? How much more should we be excited to tell people about King Jesus? Talking about Jesus is a concrete step, a concrete action that shows that we genuinely treasure him. We talk about what we care about, let's face it. We forget about what doesn't matter to us. And if we value Jesus, he will be on our minds, and we will talk about him. This morning, we've heard 3 points from the parables that we've been looking at. First of all, we're called to treasure Christ above all else. Second, there will be judgment for rejecting him. And third, we've now heard that we must share about Christ with others. Beloved, think about how you behave when there is something you really value, but you don't yet have. Like my grandmother, who saved up all that she had to buy the piano that she wanted, when we value something, we do all that we can to have it. We make sacrifices for it. Maybe we fight for it. We don't give up so easily. And this is because we are convinced that whatever it is so precious. Do you value Christ like this? Do you treasure him above all else? It is so easy to give in to the pull of this world, to value lesser things more than we value Christ. So I'll end this morning with one of my favorite quotes from C.S. Lewis. He says this: "It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased." What a challenge this is, to not settle for the pleasures of this world, to not be satisfied by the things that offer us just temporary happiness and partial fulfillment. Instead, let us have a desire for higher things, for greater things, heavenly things that only King Jesus can fulfill. As we go from here today, may we daily seek Jesus, the supreme treasure, who brings our hearts the deepest satisfaction that we could ever have. Amen? Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you that you have given us the treasure of your Son. I pray that you would open our hearts and our minds more and more to just see the value of this great pearl from every angle, like a diamond, to see it, how it shines, how it's precious, how it's so good beyond all things that we've seen. Lord, I pray that you'll convince our hearts of this right now. Holy Spirit, convince our hearts that you really are better. We need to be convinced in our wayward, often wayward ways, often distracted thinking. Convince me deep down inside, Holy Spirit, that you're better than all this world offers. In Jesus' name, amen.